Lighthouse Church presents the following message.
Good morning, church. Morning. How are y'all doing? Good. So Jason normally says, "Hey, guys." So hopefully I'll put my own spin on and say, "Hey, y'all." Is that okay? Is that okay? Hey, man, I'm so excited to be here this morning. If I haven't met you, oh my gosh, there's a massive, there's a crack on the TV and it threw me off big time. Yeah, thank you, Izzy. Appreciate it. It's awesome. Sorry about that. So if I haven't met you, my name is Daniel Potter, and I am officially now the newest staff member at Lighthouse Church. Thank you. Super excited to be here, super excited to bring the word this morning. So if you're here gathering with us, like, thanks for being here. If you're new, I heard some friends are here today, so just seriously, thanks for gathering with us. Like, live prayed. I'm from a state, as I'm sure you'll find out, I'm a huge fan of my home state of Tennessee, and so we actually have great weather in Tennessee, and so here, it's like here, and then it's gone. Okay, so you could literally be doing 1,000 different things today, but you're here with us, so thanks for that. Also, it's spring break this week, so Jeff asked me to tell you, and Drew will say it later, that we don't have to tear down the chairs or the service after this. So it's going to be good. So we're here. We're hanging out. Okay.
We can visit longer.
That's exactly right. So good. Okay, so this morning we're going to be continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have a really, I think it's an exciting passage. So if you've been following along with us, you know that there's been some like pre-work that's been done, and then there's like some building, and then there's this like resolution climax with the Lord's Prayer that we covered last week, and then today is our follow-up passage from that. And so I remember when Jason asked me to preach this text, or I should say, when I found out before I even was on staff that we're going to be doing the Sermon on the Mount, the first two thoughts that I had, the first one was remembering my childhood. And so I remember I grew up in a small town north of Memphis, and so my parents today live in a town called Brighton, Tennessee, but I tell people that I'm from an even smaller town called Burleson, Tennessee. And so on one of the highways there's this old church. When I say old, I mean built in 1812, like old. And I'll never forget some of my fondest memories of the first time that our youth group, we had graduated from like the little children's church. This is an old school Southern Baptist thing. So as we get to know each other, you'll get to know, like, I'm an old school Southern Baptist boy. Like, that is me, growing up in the pews. And so I remember the very first time our youth group got together, there was probably 10 of us. And one of my first youth pastors, his name was Matt, opened the Sermon on the Mount. And it was like, for the first time ever, I was, like, truly nourished by God's word. And it was, like, alive. And it was, like, I wanted to like take time to like consider it and to study it. And so that was the first thought, okay? The second thought was, I cannot wait to hear Jason preach Matthew 6, 19 through 34. I mean, literally, like there's so much going on in the world right now, and there's so many different ways to talk about and to consider anxiety and as it relates to scripture and as it relates to the kingdom. And I was like, man, I really am excited to hear you, Jason, teach that. So anyway, the Lord knows better. At my old church, we used to say, hey, man, the text doesn't change. The text doesn't change. The guy communicating the text may change, but the text is the same. So yeah, so let's do that. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 19 through 34 together. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along with me. So let's read together. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and serve money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you, as Steve prayed last week, it really is a light to our feet. And so now we herald it. We exalt you today in your word. We ask that your spirit would be present with us, and that he would bring to bear the word of God on our hearts. So now we put it before us as a mirror, and we look into it, and we ask that you would help us to see how you're conforming us more into the image of Christ. So we ask for that. We know and we believe no man is able. We are unable ourselves to do this, and so we ask that you would do it for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the example or illustration we've been using for the sermon in general is this idea of a crown jewel, right? So it's the idea that, like, the Gospels are arrayed in a certain order, and they're done so, like, that is done intentionally to convey certain things at certain times. And so we've said that the Sermon on the Mount is this, like, crown jewel of the Gospel of Matthew. And last week, Jason clued us in on the fact that more than that, actually, the Lord's Prayer kind of intuitively is this, like, big moment, this like crown jewel of the sermon. And so one of my seminary professors and one of my favorite authors, he uses the example or the illustration. It's kind of like on the nose, I realize, but he uses the example of the sermon being like literally like a mountain. Like, it has like a base camp, which is like the Beatitudes, right? So blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those a crucial one there is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so there's the sort of base camp, and then it kind of rises in this tension where Jesus then turns and says, you are the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. And he talks about how if his followers, if their righteousness doesn't exceed the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's like this like downer moment, right, for everyone. They're like, oh my gosh, like, if you don't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, like, that seems like a lot, you know? And so then he continues and he's like, hey, if you retaliate in a certain way, like, that's not a way of the kingdom. Or if you make oaths in a certain way. So there's this like tension that's sort of building. And he says, finally, you must be perfect for my Father in heaven, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so it's this interesting thing that he's doing. Like, it's such an interesting, like, homiletical tool, which I guess I didn't plan on using that word. Homiletical tool just means like he's a good preacher, like he's a good communicator, and so he's doing it the way that good communicators do. And so we know that there's this turn where after he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, there's this turn, and he starts talking about God as being our Father, like Jason mentioned last week. And so he says things like, when you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles pray. They seek after just human glory. Go and instead and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who's in secret will reward you in secret. So he says, pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's this lofty idea that, like, God, your kingdom literally is coming on earth as it is in heaven. Like, that's amazing. And then there's this sharp turn that's like, the next thing we're worried about is, give us our daily needs. Give us our bread today, please. Like, it's this lofty idea that, like, God's kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. And yet we turn and we realize, like, God's kingdom is about daily needs. I love how Jason used the word granular. Like, I love how granular the Lord's Prayer can become. And so as we summit this mountain, we're now down, like, kind of headed towards the end. And Jesus begins to teach and says, don't lay up treasures on earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve God and serve money. So the idea, if you're like me, when I hear money, it's like, well, I don't have any money anyway. It's like, so the idea, the word here is where your possessions are. You cannot serve God and your possessions. It's this idea that, like, the thing that you treasure is the thing that you will give your ultimate allegiance to. The thing that you treasure is the thing that you'll give your ultimate allegiance to. And it's the idea, one of the things that we, the illustration or like the kind of the test we like to give is, what is the thing that if you lost it, you would, like, your heart would start to, like, you'd lose out on your joy. Like, what is that thing that if you lost it, like, it would, like, you would lose stability. You would lose your foundation, right? And so Jesus is teaching here and saying, the answer to those, to that question cannot be God and his kingdom and the things that you have and the possessions that you own. Like, you cannot put your allegiance ultimately in the things that God's kingdom brings and the things that the world brings, right? And so, and here's the thing, I know, I mean, we're in Prosper, Texas today, you know? I realize that for us, like, this is a significant teaching. This is a significant topic because especially compared to the larger world, to the global world, but like we specifically, even in the United States, have like material wealth. Like we have material possessions. I know I am eager as everyone to find out about this 380 loop that's going to happen and, you know, what's under the table, what's not on the table. I geek out about that stuff. And so we have this real, like, danger in not taking Jesus' words seriously here. And I just want to, like, as humbly as I can, encourage you and say, Jesus' words here are teaching where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, right? And so then he gives two examples, and he says, hey, don't be anxious about anything, about your life, about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you wear. And so he gives two examples. He says, consider the birds of the air, because they neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet, what happens? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Then, consider the lilies of the field. Now, when I moved here in 2016, I was really happy to be from Tennessee. And there were ways that I thought that Texas might kind of rub off on me. And one of the quickest ways was those blue bonnets in the spring. Thank you, Aaron Watson. If you know, you know. If you want any homework from today, just listen to the song by Aaron Watson, the real country guy, Blue Bonnets in the Spring. It's one of my favorite songs. And so they're beautiful. So the word here, lilies, can very easily be translated as literally the wildflower. So the Lord in his kindness has given native Texans this idea of the wildflower. It's awesome. So consider the lilies, consider the birds. So what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to trace the treasure in your heart. So where your treasure is, there is your heart, okay? So he calls our minds to the birds and to the lilies, okay? And so, when we think about birds and lilies, for me, it's a little bit like distant. I think that we struggle sometimes because we're like modern people and we live in a concrete jungle, and birds and lilies aren't something we're regularly thinking about. But the thing that I think Jesus is teaching here, like a thing that's underneath the thing, is the idea that God has created the world to work in a certain way. And that way is that he is creator and he takes care of his creation, right? So the birds of the air, like the state bird of Texas, which happens to be the state bird of Tennessee also, is this northern mockingbird, okay? So there's millions and millions of mockingbirds in the state of Texas today that are not concerned about sowing or reaping or gathering up for themselves anything. And that's because God has created them in such a way that they are dependent on him. And God is good to them in such a way that he gives them the things that they need and he provides for them. And so Jesus is saying, if you're anxious about the things that you have to eat or to drink or the things that you should wear, then are you not of more value than the birds of the air? Are you not more valuable than they? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, because in creation, human beings, people, we are uniquely created in God's image, and we uniquely bear his likeness to the degree, to the extent that he cares for us. There's no animal in the kingdom, in the animal kingdom, that gets to call God Father. That's right. Yeah. We are the thing here. In the sense, what do I mean by we are the thing? I mean, we are uniquely created in God's image, and we uniquely respond and get to experience and relate to God as Father. And so if your Father in heaven who loves you feeds the birds of the air, how will he not feed you? It's this powerful image, powerful image. And then the lilies of the field, who, let's look back at it, who are here today and are gone tomorrow. Consider the lilies of the field. This is verse 28. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of this field, of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the word here for consider, the reason I'm spending time here on the birds and the lilies, the word consider here literally means to like take some time and to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Like there's things that the lilies and the birds have to teach us, and Jesus is asking us to observe and to consider them and learn from them. It's a really interesting idea. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because there's something that's significant about us. And so Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. The birds of the air are fed and are clothed. The lilies are clothed by the Father. How much more will we be fed and clothed by our Father? So again, he's building the idea that you cannot serve God and serve money. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so if you find yourself, and here's the thing, I was amazed, and I know that there are plenty of people in this room who are dealing with really significant issues, really hard stories, hard diagnoses. Is that right, Michael? Or is that, yeah. Hard diagnoses, difficult situations, and there is plenty There's plenty to be anxious about. There's plenty to be worried about. There's plenty to be fearful of. There's plenty. It's out there. The world is a broken place, and yet there's a good God overseeing this world. And Jesus is literally, and it's not a mystery. It's not an accident that we're all here in this room today hearing these words from God. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll put on. Consider the creation. Consider the created order that God has set up and who to this day is actively caring for and overseeing. He's a good God. He's a good father. And I'm not lost on the fact that, I mean, even before the pandemic, anxiety and depression and fear in our culture, the most prosperous and wealthy and advanced and intellectual culture that we've, to this day, that we've known, is rampant with anxiety and with fear. It's everywhere. And here we have Jesus calling us. I probably should have started with this. He's calling us to just sit and consider. Your Father knows that you need all of these things. Your Father knows. And he's warning us, where your treasure is, your heart is also there. So don't lay up treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves come in and steal. It's really good. It's really good news that every time Jesus is calling us to not do something, he's inviting us into more flourishing, into more fellowship with him. The Psalms say that the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's amazing. So if you're in this room today dealing with anxious thoughts or anxious feelings, if there's things that, man, you just don't understand, there are things in my own life, there are things that have happened in my story. I was telling the story yesterday. There's this thing that happened to me about a decade ago, and I just don't understand why it happened. Like, for the life of me. Like, I just... It's like, you know, I've like given it to the Lord and I, you know, it's not like still affecting me to this day, but there was this one example. I would love to tell you the story someday. It literally requires like the right context for it. But I just don't get it. And if you're in here feeling the same way, like, man, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on. I got a lot of needs. You know, I got this heart that like, sometimes, you know, I'm like trying to follow Jesus, and sometimes I don't know, you know. Or maybe you're here and you're with a friend and you're just kind of like, you know what, I'm just here to, I don't know, I don't even know why I'm here. Jesus is literally, the fact that you are here right now is evidence that God is drawing you to himself and inviting you to consider his words and inviting you into his kingdom. Consider the birds, consider the lilies. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. And then he continues, and he says, this is verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what to wear. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. One quick story about the lilies. So I was struggling this morning, and this illustration came to me today. In the modern sense, I don't particularly deal with anxiety. I have other things that I could be anxious about. There are things that I am anxious about, like what the Cowboys are going to do in the draft this year, or, you know, to be honest with you, I don't know why I'm even anxious about that, like, because it really doesn't. Not only does it not eternally matter, it doesn't even temporally matter, you know what I mean? There are some issues there, but... Yeah, or like, Lord, how long is this beautiful weather going to last? And I mean, I just know, like, I'm as soon as it's here, I'm already preparing for it to not be here. And all the Californians are like, I understand. Like, I totally get it. So awesome. So I was thinking, man, what's the most anxious like I've ever been? And it like dawned on me. It was like an epiphany. The most anxious job. Let me tell you about the most anxious job I've ever had. So in my last church, I got the chance to house sit for one of the pastors. They were going out of town. They got a bunch of animals and a bunch of plants to take care of. And so it was the spring, but it was like right before it was about to get really hot. Like, I mean, like, you know what I mean? Like the really hot, like out of nowhere. It's like, what is happening? And when I tell you that I have never had intrusive thoughts the way that I had intrusive thoughts about these wildflowers, I mean, it was unbelievable how quickly, like, I was just doing whatever, I was working or whatever, and instantly I'm like, oh my gosh, it has raised 10 degrees in the last 5 minutes. Are they going to die? Are these flowers going to die? And I remember just being so, like, overwhelmed or overcome with these, like, ideas of, like, what if, Lord, what if you don't take care of these flowers? And it took, like, 40 minutes, probably. That's no exaggeration. Probably 40 minutes for me to water these flowers. And now, if that feels like a lot, it didn't even feel like a lot. I mean, it was, like, it was the wildest thing. Anyway, so that's for free. That's for free. So, therefore, do not be anxious about anything, what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think it's really significant for this passage of how we understand it, to see that Jesus, what he calls being anxious about your life, what you shall eat and what you'll drink, he calls it something that Gentiles do. Which to me, it elevates his previous teaching. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in possessions. So this is contrast between what the people of God do, what those who are seeking righteousness do, and what Gentiles do. It reminds you both of two things here. It reminds you of the beatitude I talked about earlier. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. And it also reminds us of last week's teaching where Jesus says, hey, when you're praying, don't pray like the Gentiles pray, who seek approval from man. Instead, seek approval from your Father who's in heaven or who's in secret, and he'll reward you in secret. It's really interesting, and it makes it really clear. When he says, don't be anxious for your life, he is saying, do not put your faith and your ultimate allegiance in your possessions. Because that's what Gentiles do. And are we not surrounded by people who are caught in this right here? I will never forget the first time, this will give you some insight into where I'm from. So when I say I'm from a small town, this is what I mean. I was driving south on 2499. If you've been to Flower Mound, that may mean something to you. I turn left, I'm driving south, and I drive past a Super Target, okay, on the right, which means nothing to you until you realize what I said. I was literally like, what's that? Not only did we not have a Target, okay, the closest Target was like 50 miles away. I didn't even know that Super Targets existed, okay? That's like what I mean when I say I'm from a small town. And so we are so inundated. I mean, we have the coolest stuff. Everybody's trying to be here. Everyone loves this tax code. And I get it. I like it too. All the world, all the possessions, all the wealth, everyone wants a piece. And we are so vulnerable to think that because of these possessions, because of this turn in the economy, whatever it's going to do, I feel like we all kind of know what it's going to do, that we have some sort of security or that we have treasure. There is no treasure in these things. Why do you seek after these things? And not only that, it's so amazing. This sentence is so great. The Gentiles seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them all.
That's the piece that weaves all this together, is that your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. Pray to your Father who will reward you. Your Father knows that you need. And so as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see that in Matthew 7, I think it's 11, Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father want to give you good things? How much more? In another version, I think it's Luke, he says, how much more will your Father give you his kingdom? So even there, the things, the gifts that God wants to give that sustain, the things that are treasures in heaven where moth or rust will not destroy, or the things that thieves cannot steal, those things are in heaven. And as we pray, as we remember the sermon and we pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Bring your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. That is the teaching for today. That's the teaching for today, that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So don't be anxious about your life. But instead, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So you may be thinking like, okay, I get it. Like, who cares though? Or so what? Like, okay, so don't be anxious. Don't trust in possessions. Okay, like, you know, so maybe that's projecting my own heart onto things usually. Like, that's kind of where I tend to go sometimes. And I convince myself that I'm not too cynical, okay? But I have this problem a lot where I'm like, okay, I hear what you're saying. I understand what you mean. But, like, help me care about it. Help me understand. Like, I just, help me, okay? So I'm glad you asked. This is that, okay? So at Lighthouse Church, we have three things, but there's this fourth thing that I want to go back to, and it's this idea of creation. I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus, when he's saying, on the one hand, lay up treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. You cannot serve God and money. And over here, he says, seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the middle, he says, look around you at creation to think, like, there's this old, I think it's a hymn or a poem. It says that he shines in all that is fair. So Jesus gives this idea of, hey, look around you at the things that God has made. Not only has he made them, but he's ordered them in such a way that he provides for them. He cares for them. I don't want us to miss this today. And I know we struggle because in about 20 minutes or however long, it's going to be too hot to be outside. But I do believe that Jesus is pointing us to creation here. The Psalms say that the heavens declare the glory of God. Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He literally means the earth. So like if you've been on a Wayforward trip, shameless plug to our men for the Wayforward trip, it is amazing. It is amazing. And why is it amazing? It's amazing because we finally get into the created world as it exists that God has made, and we just behold his glory. It says day and night, Psalms 19, day and night it pours forth speech. The heavens declare the glory of God. So I don't want us to miss the idea that literally, like, being outside in creation has this, like, centering effect on us. It, like, calls us away from ourselves, and it puts our eyes and the eyes of our hearts onto God. Consider the birds of the air. Literally, like, look up and also consider the lilies of the field. But more than that, so that idea of, like, creation pointing to God's goodness in like, you know, proper theology is what we call common grace. Like, God, like, there's everyone on earth, regardless of whether you belong to God, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, everyone, you know, can go, the famous example, I got to go, the only reason I'm giving it is I got to go last spring, and it was unbelievable, of the Grand Canyon. You walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you're like, you know what I'm not thinking about? What the Cowboys are going to do in the draft this year. I'm not thinking about it. I'll never forget. I was standing on the edge. It's on the southern rim of the Grand Canyon, and I'm looking out, and as I look, it kind of looks like there's this like face on the other side of this canyon. And then the longer you look, you realize your mind, your eyes literally have a hard time comprehending. It's not a face at all. It's just, that's how deep the cavern goes. Like, that's how deep the canyon is. So it's actually like as far as you can see. It is amazing. Consider the birds of the air. Day and night, it pours forth speech. It declares God's glory. So lay up treasures in heaven. Have treasure in heaven. And seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Common grace. For the believer, for the person who has trusted in Christ, who the Bible says has been made right with God, who's been brought near to the throne, we have more than that. We have more than that. And so at Lighthouse Church, we've identified three ways. We call them the three S's. And if I could just briefly remind you of that as we end. We believe that God has not only given us creation, he's not only given us the adoption as sons and daughters through the gospel, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but he's also given us his Spirit. He's given us his Spirit. And so if you're thinking today, like, you know, I'm kind of an anxious person. I'm kind of an anxious guy. I don't know. I just, intrusive thoughts, and I just struggle. Like, I struggle to, like, take my eyes off of myself or off of my circumstances. Let me just remind you that if you want to write this down, this is a great one. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's Romans 8:13. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by your own strength you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. No, I'm sorry. No, that's, no, it's not what it says. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. The way that Christians seek to move from one degree of glory to the next, or as Paul would say, to put to death the deeds of the body, the way that Christians seek to mortify, that's a fancy term that just means to like cut off, to like put away. The way that we seek to move away from our old man and become a new man through this process of transformation is by the Spirit. I think it's Philippians 2, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you to bring about his good pleasure. It's amazing. We're not left alone here. If you are dealing, even today, with like a difficult situation, hear me. God has given you his Spirit. And if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. You'll live because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And if we're sons, then we're heirs. It's really powerful. It's a powerful promise. The second thing is we believe that God has not only given us his Spirit, but we believe that he's given us the Scriptures. And it's like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And ultimately, we know that the Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. So when the reason that we open the Bible and we believe that it's true and that it's infallible, that it's authoritative for our lives, is because we believe this, that the Word of God is living and active, and it's like drawing us constantly back to the gospel. It's continually, God by his Spirit is reminding us day in and day out as we gather together that he's good, that he has us, that he's been faithful. Like we pray last week, or like we pray, like I try to pray consistently, Lord, be faithful to us this week.
Not just in the your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Give us our daily bread. Like tomorrow, help us. Be faithful to us. And then what? We show up and it's like, oh my gosh, he was. He was faithful. And we have these testimonies recorded. We have these instructions given in Scripture. And then as your groups minister, the last one is we've been given the saints. We've been given the saints. We have been given to each other. We've been given to each other, not just for the purpose of communion or community together, but for growing in grace, for discipling, and for mission, for being sent, and to bear one another's burdens. There's like 50 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another. We serve one another. We consider one another as more important than ourselves. And so one of my biggest hopes from today, and we are this. I want you to hear it. So I'm new. I'm really excited to like be here and to be known by you and to get to know you and serve. Like I'm really grateful. Some of my favorite and most meaningful relationships in my entire life. I could not tell you the story of my life without mentioning Kenny Thacker, Dudley Hall, and Chris Kane, and Jason Holloman. I couldn't tell you the story. And so I am deeply grateful to be here. So we are this. But man, I would love for us to just be reminded today, we need each other to encourage us to not be anxious about our lives, about what we'll eat or drink. Like I need you to help me to remember to seek the kingdom of heaven first and his righteousness and all of the things will be added to me. I need to know that. I need to believe that. And so the last thing is this, is that God has given us the grace of gathering. And when we gather, we sing his word, we're called to worship, we hear the preached word, and then we gather at his table. We gather at his table. So he says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. The early New Testament Christians, they, what does it say? Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so I don't know if you're clued in on this. Maybe this is a way for us to kind of like lean in together. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is like God is literally, there's a lot of theology around there. I shouldn't say literally, forgive me. He is actually present. He's actually present by his Spirit, and he is drawing us to himself. We're communing with God. He literally comes to have a meal with us, and his Spirit is present. And it's like nourishment, like we're literally nourished. The early Christians would have fasted until the day, and then they would have broken their fast together. And so, don't be anxious about your life. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Why do we do that? Because we have a Father who wants to give us his kingdom, wants to give us good things. And he loves us, and he knows what we need, and he'll provide what we need. And we trust him. We trust him. So I'm going to pray. And then our newest elder, Steve, I'm so glad you're doing this, man. Steve will come in and he'll lead us in communion. And as we take and as we eat, we remember the Lord's death. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so be encouraged today. As you eat, be reminded God knows what you need and he wants to give you his kingdom. He has given you not only the saints that are around you and not only the scriptures in front of you, he's given his Spirit. He's given his Spirit. He'll be faithful to you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise that your word will not return void. Thank you for the gift of just gathering together. I do pray that we would respond in our hearts and that the response would be a greater sense, a greater awareness that you know what we need. And with that knowledge,
would it result in trusting you? Trusting you not in a way that's shiny and shimmery, but in a way that's just rock solid. You'd know what we need. And you're a good father. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Daniel. Before we start our time of communion, when you came in, you should have received one of these communion cups. And if you would right now peel back that real thin layer of film on the top, that would allow you to get the bread. That way we can all partake of communion together, because I know it's kind of, you don't want to try to do this when you take the bread, because you won't get it done in time. So so go ahead and do that now, if you would, please. You know, we invite all who have professed a faith in Jesus Christ to come to the table and feast. And depending on your former denomination or whether or not you were raised in the church when you were younger, communion has several names associated with it, and some of them you may be familiar with. Things like the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the breaking of the bread, communion, Eucharist, or love feast. And all these things have one thing in common. They point us to Jesus Christ. They point us to what He has done for us. He bore our sins. He exchanged His life for our death when He died on the cross at Calvary. And that's what He has done for us today, my friends. And there are two elements to the communion service. One is the bread, which represents His body. The other is the juice, or in some instances, wine, which represents the blood of Christ. And these two pieces became the elements that Jesus used at the first Passover meal. And on that first night of Passover is when He would establish the sacrament of Holy Communion for us as Christians. So if you would take your communion bread, and I want to read from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, and it states, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread and broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Church, let us eat. And if you would peel back the other part of your communion cup here. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Church, let us drink. "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Amen. Let us pray, church. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the love that you have for us, your children. It says in the word that no greater love hath a brother that he would lay down his life for another. And Lord, you laid down your life for us at Calvary. Your body and your blood was given for us that we may experience eternal life, that we may experience communion with you forever and ever. Oh, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a body and commune with you, that we can partake in communion. And you, Father, you tell us that whenever we do this, we remember the Lord's death. And Lord, we get the opportunity again the next week, if you tarry, we get the opportunity again next week to partake in the Lord's Supper. But if you come, Lord, we'll have communion with you in heaven forever and ever. So we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that gift that you give us of eternal life. We bless your name. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.